All right, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, and I'm going to let you keep your seat because I want to give an introduction and then go right into the scripture. 1 Kings chapter 22. And for any of the Baptist deacons that are watching, that's right before 2 Kings. Dig. 1 Kings chapter 22. All right. Let me give you the background. Ahab is the king of Israel. Israel was invaded by the king of Syria, whose name was Ben-Hadad. Ahab was a wicked king. Israel was a rebellious and wicked nation under Ahab's reign. But of course, they were of the house of David. And God sent his prophet to tell King Ahab that God would give him victory in spite of his wickedness, and that he should destroy the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. Terrible battles took place in that conflict. In one battle alone, Syria lost over 100,000 men. And God did give Israel and King Ahab a great victory over the Syrian armies. But instead of killing Ben-Hadad, as God had instructed Ahab to do, he made a league with him and even let him keep some of the captured cities, including the city of Ramoth, which was a city of refuge. Trusting Ben-Hadad to honor his word to restore the cities to Israel in due time, or maybe even making a deal with the king of Syria to profit jointly from Ben-Hadad's reign. Regardless, he let the king of Syria retain control over several Israeli cities, including the city of Ramoth. After sparing Ben-Hadad, the prophet of God meets Ahab returning from battle and rebukes him for disobeying God and sparing Ben-Hadad and not recovering the captured Israeli cities. For this, King Ahab put the prophet in prison. And you can read all of this in 1 Kings chapter 20. That's the background. That happened 3 years before what we read in chapter 22. So now we pick up the story. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. 3 years without war, but 3 years of the cities of Israel being under the control and the domination of the king of Syria. Nothing had changed. During that 3-year period of time, the cities that had been captured by Syria, including Ramoth, were still under the control of the Syrian army and the king of Syria. Now, verse 2. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, by the way, you're going to notice as we go through this story in chapter 22, that every reference to Ahab is simply regarded as the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is named, Ahab is not. Ahab is called the king of Israel. The king of Israel. The king of Israel. It's almost like the Holy Spirit detests Ahab so much, he doesn't even want to mention his name. Have you ever detested anybody that much? You didn't even want to hear their name mentioned. You almost get that. I was looking at this last night, and it dawned on me, he always calls him the king of Israel. The king of Israel. His name's Ahab, but he doesn't call him Ahab. I think it's because he detests him so much, he doesn't even want to mention his name. Anyway, that's an aside. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now, after 3 years, Ahab now gets the itch to go back to war with Ben-Hadad. He invites Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to ally with him in his war against Syria. Now, understand, Jehoshaphat is a godly king. Jehoshaphat is a good king. Jehoshaphat has the blessing of heaven upon his kingdom and upon his administration. Jehoshaphat is a good man. He is a godly king. No question in my mind, we're going to see Jehoshaphat in heaven. But now, Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, invites Jehoshaphat, this good king, to ally himself with Israel in order to do battle with Syria. Even though 3 years ago, Israel defeated Syria handily with the troops that he had without Judah's help. Now, this man is this good man, this man that God is using, this man that God is blessing, comes into the throne room of Ahab, and now they begin to make a bargain for this upcoming impending war against Syria. Now, I want you to notice in verse 4, the foolish pander that Jehoshaphat makes to Ahab. Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. No, you're not. You're not the same. You are a man of God. You are a man with the blessing of God. You are obedient to God. You are a man that God is using. You are about to ally yourself with a wicked man who lives in disobedience against God. You are not as he is. Your people are not as his people. Your country is not as his country. It's not the same. This godly man, Jehoshaphat, is about to join this wicked Ahab in an unjust war. There was a time when to go to battle with Ben-Hadad and destroy his armies had been justified. It was a just war 3 years ago. God stated such and gave him the victory and told him to go ahead and finish the battle. Defeat your enemies. He refused to do so. Not only did he not finish the job, not only did he not kill Ben-Hadad and destroy his armies utterly, but he allowed this enemy to maintain control and possession of several key cities in Israel, including Ramoth-Gilead. He had made alliances with Ben-Hadad. He had signed treaties with Ben-Hadad. He had developed a brotherhood with Ben-Hadad. The time of just war with Syria had passed. Ahab is now waging war for his own purposes, for his own motives, and he's using the captured city of Ramoth as the cause, when Ahab himself had decreed that Ramoth would remain the property of Syria. Are you following this? He's saying, hey, we got it. Hey, Ramoth belongs to us. We got to go take Ramoth. Well, wait a minute. Who was it that allowed Syria to keep Ramoth? Who signed the agreement? Who signed the treaty? Who signed the covenant to allow Syria to maintain control of Ramoth? It was Ahab. Ahab's own word, his own laws, his own policies had facilitated Syria's occupation of Ramoth. Now, for his own purposes and for his own reasons, he wants to attack Ben-Hadad. Who knows? Maybe they were playing poker and Ahab got beat and was mad. I mean, who knows? What was it that got Ahab upset with Ben-Hadad now that he wants to go back by force and take the city of Ramoth and other cities? We aren't told what it was. But the point is this was a personal vendetta. It was a personal motive. It had nothing to do with what God had wrought and what God had done 3 years before. Our founding fathers in the United States of America had great wisdom, I believe, given by God to not become entangled with the political affairs of foreign countries, to fight only defensive wars, to seek a just cause for military intervention. Ladies and gentlemen, that was the philosophy of George Washington. It was the philosophy of Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and the founders of our country. It was the dominating philosophy that controlled the international relations and foreign policy of our country for at least the first 100 years or more of this country's existence. We understood that the last thing in the world we wanted to do as a free and independent nation was to become entangled in the political and military affairs of foreign governments. That when we sent our young men to the battlefield to die, that the cause was just and the cause was right, and it was a defensive war for the survival of our people and of our land, that we would not be an aggressive nation when it came to military conflict. That was the American spirit for at least the first 100 or more years of our nation's existence. When God authorized Ahab to fight this war, it was a just war. He had been invaded. It was a defensive war. It was a just war. He had every right to go to battle with Ben-Hadad. He had every, and by the way, if you're going to go to battle with an enemy, you fight to win. Amen. You don't fight to come to a draw, or you don't fight so that you can turn right around and send trillions of dollars in foreign aid to rebuild the enemy that you just sacrificed the lives of thousands of men to defeat. Right. It was a just war. But now that time is gone. Ahab is in league with Ben-Hadad. He's made treaties. He's made covenants and agreements with Ben-Hadad. Who knows? He might even be joined financially at the hip with Ben-Hadad. There's stuff going on personal between these two. Now then, this war is unjust. What kind of foreign policy has America had ever since World War II? Largely, our foreign policy has been an Ahab-esque foreign policy. We make unwise covenants and agreements with nations. We give these nations billions and trillions of dollars and military aid. Then we break our agreements. We use our CIA and our military force to remove governments that we helped establish and propped up through vast foreign aid, which almost always goes to the despots in power and never to the people of the countries. Then we repeat the process by issuing more billions and trillions of dollars in foreign aid to prop up more despots with whom we make more treaties and more agreements, and then do it all over again. And we've been doing that ever since World War II.
Amen.
It is an unwise and unholy foreign policy. And Democrats and Republicans alike have kept the status quo. And I want to go on record right now as telling you and telling those of you that are watching, and I don't care who's watching, if anybody other than Ron Paul is elected president of the United States in 2012, it will not change. These foreign entanglements, these under-the-counter deal, these secret operations whereby we are propping up. You know, let's not forget, if it wasn't for the United States of America and our CIA involvement, there would have been no Osama bin Laden. There would have been no Saddam Hussein. We are the ones that helped put them in power. And then we send our men over there to take them out of power. Now we've established a puppet government in their place, and we repeat the process, and we've been doing this ad infinitum ever since the United Nations was created in 1948. Do you remember when our troops went into the private residence of Saddam Hussein and started going through his home, and we got into his walls? And we pulled out fresh $100 bills that amounted to over $100 million that were stuffed in the walls of Saddam Hussein's house, wrapped with the Bank of America seal on every bundle. Now, let me ask you, my friends, where do you think Saddam Hussein got that cash? He didn't walk into a bank in New York City and say, "I'm Saddam Hussein, I want $100 million in cash." He got that from our own secret operatives on behalf of the U.S. government, providing him what he wanted in order for him to do what we wanted at the time, which of course we found out later was all a hoax to begin with. That's what's going on here. Boy, this Bible is sure irrelevant, isn't it? There's just nothing in the Bible that relates to anything that's going on today. That's exactly what Ahab was doing with Ben-Hadad. That was the same kind of deal. It was the same kind of policy. Now, godly King Jehoshaphat is being asked to partner with evil King Ahab in his unjust war. Jehoshaphat was a pandering weakling when he said to Ahab, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." No, he wasn't, and no, they weren't. Judah was an independent nation with its own identity, its own laws, its own system of worship, its own borders. They had a common history, Israel and Judah, but that history was long gone. And new constitutions of government had been enacted. And Judah's government and laws in no way resembled Israel's government and laws. Jehoshaphat was making a grave error by allying himself with this evil, wicked man to satisfy the machinations of Ahab's lusts, whatever they were. Keep reading now, verse 5. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now, Jehoshaphat may be a pandering weakling, and he was, but at least he was spiritual enough to ask to hear the counsel from God's men. He says to Ahab, Where are the prophets of God? Where are the men of God that we can talk to about this? We need to bring them into our council. Okay, give Jehoshaphat credit. He wants to hear the counsel of the men of God. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, what? Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. 400 prophets, and they all speak as one man. Go up. Do it, king. Attack. Go to war. Bomb, 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 Iran. Bomb, 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 Iran. Hey! Do it. But these are not God's men. They are Ahab's men. They are paid hirelings of the state. There has never been a shortage of such men. They sold the truth to receive Ahab's favor. They sold the truth to gain Herod's favor. They sold the truth to gain the favor of the Sanhedrin. They sold the truth to obtain the favor of the Caesars. They sold the truth to gain the favor of Adolf Hitler. And they sold the truth to gain the favor of George W. Bush. And they continue to sell the truth to gain the favor of whoever sits in the seat of power today. These are hirelings who want to gain the favor of the state. They are not men of God. They don't care about the state and about the truth. And unfortunately, our pulpits in America today are filled with hirelings and not men of God. If we had men of God in the pulpits, we would be concerned about the wars that we fight, that they be just and that they be righteous, and that there is a purely defensive motive in mind, and that we are not simply doing whatever we can do to make American forces a international police organization, or to fuel the pocketbooks of the international bankers who are making trillions of dollars off of the bloodshed in every war. If you have any consternation about what I'm saying right now, I urge you to read a little book that was written many, many decades ago by a United States Marine Corps general by the name of Smedley Butler, who wrote a book, based upon his personal experience as a military officer in World War I, in which he said, war is a racket. If you've never read that book, you need to read it. And it'll enlighten your eyes as to what's been going on for much of the 20th century in relationship to many of the wars that we've been getting in. It's only been escalating more ever since World War II. These 400 prophets stand in front of the king and tell the king what he wants to hear. The king wanted to go to war. Go to war, king. God is with you. Verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? King Ahab, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? I'm hearing all of your prophets. I want to hear one of God's prophets. Don't you have one prophet somewhere in the kingdom that we can talk to? Verse 8. Look at Ahab's answer. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I can't stand this guy. Why not? Because he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. He never has anything positive to say. He's always telling me I'm wrong. Well, maybe it's because you're wrong. Yeah, there's a guy, but I can't stand this guy. This was the same prophet who met Ahab after the initial war with Syria 3 years ago and rebuked him for not killing Ben-Hadad and finishing the job. The same man. And he threw him in prison, and he's been in prison now for 3 years. You following the story? Same man. He's been in prison for 3 years because 3 years ago, Ahab disobeyed God by not killing Ben-Hadad and utterly defeating his enemy. Now, 3 years later, he's still in prison. He's wanting to go back to war with the enemy that he should have defeated 3 years ago. And now Jehoshaphat says, well, let's talk to Micaiah. Getting good, isn't it? Verse 9. And the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, the king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on the robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. All these phony prophets, all these paid hirelings of Ahab. And Zedekiah, one of the prophets, the son of Chenaniah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with thee shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. Oh, go, Zedekiah, go, you phony. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So there you got the scene. Here's Jehoshaphat. There's Ahab. They're on the throne. Here's all these 400 prophets. And they're all saying, go, man, go. It's going to be right. God's with you. This is a just cause. Go for it. And the messenger was gone to call Micaiah, spake unto him, saying, behold now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Now, buddy, all the 400 prophets are telling the king, go to war. Now, you, when you go in there, you better say the same thing if you know what's good for you. You've already been there. You've already been in prison 3 years. Look at the unity of the prophets against Micaiah. Look at the intimidation. Look at the manipulation. Let me tell you, some of the biggest enemies we have in America today are the men who stand behind the pulpits in the churches of America and refuse to preach the truth. And they are the ones that will attack. They are the ones that will use intimidation. They are the ones that will use manipulation and try to coerce an independent man of God from speaking the truth. I can speak with personal experience in this regard. So Micaiah now, he's coming out of a prison cell where he'd been for 3 years because he told the king the truth. He's going to come before the kings of Judah and Israel. The messenger says, buddy, you better get in there and you better tell him what everybody else has said if you know what's good for you. And Micaiah said, whatever the Lord says unto me, that will I speak. Verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper. The Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. He's mocking him. That's what they want him to say. And so he just says it. You can just sense the satire in his voice. Yeah, that's what you want to do. Go ahead, do it. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, okay, you want the truth? Here it is. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me? Didn't I tell you what he'd say? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he shall go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. A demonic spirit. I will persuade Ahab. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to persuade Ahab? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. A lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. When you look for the number one reason that America is in the mess that we are in today, the number one reason, it's not the ACLU. It's not the Democrats in Congress. Or it's not the Republicans in the Senate. Or it's not Mr. Obama in the White House. And it's not the news media that dominates the news media. The biggest problem in America is the lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets in the churches of this country. That's the biggest problem. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all thy prophets. And that's exactly what he did. Every prophet that stood in front of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat and said, yeah, man, go to war with Syria, had a lying spirit. They were demonically inspired. Demonically inspired. And there are many prophets of God today in the pulpits of America, in our churches, I don't care the denomination. Many of them, they have the nice sounding words, they have the cliches, they've got the education, the intelligence, the genius, they've got all the tapestry of being a prophet of God, and they have a lying spirit. They are lying to the people, and they are lying to the kings and to those in positions of authority. They are lying. The Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Now this is a fellow pastor. He goes up and smashes Micaiah in the face with his fist. He's so angry. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go in an inner chamber to hide thyself. You're going to see, buddy, whenever you've got the brown boots fast on your heels and you're trying to escape for your very life, then you're going to find out. The bottom line, there's a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. And there's a lying spirit in the mouth of many American pastors, preachers, and evangelists today. A lying spirit. They refuse to call a spade a spade. They pander to the political elite. They want to sit at the king's table, and they want to eat the king's delicacies. They are invested financially and in other ways to say what the king wants to hear. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, for the most part across this country, the pastors of America are not speaking out on the salient issues that are affecting every single one of us. It's because they are dominated by a lying spirit. Though they can be saved, born again men. They can be saved, born again men of God, and be inspired with a lying spirit. You remember what Jesus turned to Simon Peter and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Simon Peter. If Satan could inspire Simon Peter, do you think Satan could inspire preachers today? Sure he can and does. A lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. Verse 26. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and go and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Put him in prison, give him bread and water. That's stale bread and polluted water. And keep him there until I come back. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Ahab, if you come back from this war, then I'm not a man of God. I'm not a prophet of God. And every one of you that are listening right now, you better listen to what I'm saying. Micaiah is beaten, he's thrown back into prison, fed with stale bread and putrid water. What character, what courage, what commitment to truth this man had. He just spent 3 years of hard time in prison. He comes in front of the king and says exactly what God wanted him to say. He knew he'd be going right back to prison, and that's exactly what happened to him. What commitment, what character, what courage. Listen to me. If a prophet's message doesn't cost him something, he's no prophet. Can I say that again? If a prophet's message doesn't cost him something, he's no true prophet. If the SPLC isn't saying anything bad about your pastor, that should tell you a lot about your pastor. It costs something to tell the truth. If you are a real man of God, it's going to cost you something. Financially, socially, politically, it's going to cost you something. And secondly, if the prophet's message doesn't come true, he's not a true prophet. all these people today that are giving you these prophecies about what's going to happen. All right, the first time they tell you a prophecy that doesn't come true, and if you listen to them the second time they have a prophecy, I've got a bridge I'd like to sell you right after church today. That's what is wrong with these people? Everybody has a prophecy about what's going to happen this and what's going to happen that, and it never happens like they said it was going to happen. And yet they're still regarded as some kind of a prophet. If they are a prophet of God, their prophecy will come true. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No mistakes. Oh, I missed the date. I was off on the date. Boy, God just can't give you the clear definition on the date. Besides, listen to me. We have a more sure word of prophecy today. It's called the Bible. This is our book of prophecy. Right here. If you come back from this battle, I'm not a prophet of God. Into the prison cell he goes. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. They go to battle. Yeah, they're going to go. Their mind's made up. All the toadies have said, go up. They're going to go up. Unjust war. God's not with them. King of Israel, they went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, this is Ahab. Well, he's a real man of courage here. Look at this. I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But you, Jehoshaphat, you put on my clothes. Oh, wow. What a courageous guy this guy is. Yeah, we're going to go to war. I'm going to go incognito. And you wear my clothes, okay? And Jehoshaphat does it. What is wrong with Christian people? Why are they so gullible? What has happened to us? Jehoshaphat, come on. So Jehoshaphat puts on Ahab's clothes. Ahab goes incognito. The king of Syria, verse 31, commanded his 32 captains that rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. I want Ahab. I want Ahab. I want this guy. I want this guy. This is a personal vendetta between Ahab and Ben-Hadad. Throughout the millennial, how many young men have died on the field of battle in bloody wars, motivated by nothing more than the personal vendetta between two leaders? I want Ahab. It came to pass when the captain of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat in Ahab's clothes that they said, this is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out to God. Whoops! Help! I'm sunk! They're coming after me! No kidding! And when it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Oh, this isn't Ahab. So we're going to let him go. Verse 34. And a certain man, a Syrian soldier, drew a bow at venture. In other words, he's an archer. He's somewhere on the battlefield, and he just, you know what? Maybe it's like one of these guys who's been in the battle, and you know, he hadn't shot anybody the whole battle. You know, he's itching to kill somebody. I mean, he's a Syrian soldier. He's in this ferocious battle, people dying all around him, people fighting all around him, and he's looking for a target, and he can't find a target. He's, I don't know, I'm just conjecturing here. Who knows? At a venture, he just took his bow and just went, pew, and let it go. I gotta shoot this bow. And he just shot it into the air. And the death angel of God took that arrow and smote the king of Israel between the joints. His disguise didn't save him. Between the joints of the harness, right in his heart, what he said unto the driver of the chariot, turn thine hither and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed upon his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at evening, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host of going down to the sun, saying, every man to his city, every man to his country, run for your lives, every man for himself. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. So Ahab died as Micaiah said he would. And King Jehoshaphat, the godly king who had no business in that fight, he had no business putting his armies in that fight, almost died himself. And verse 38 is significant. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Now, to understand that, you got to go back to 1 Kings chapter 21. And in verse 19 of chapter 21. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. This is to Ahab. Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Okay. What's going on here? The story of Naboth. Naboth was a man in Israel, a family man, a man with property, a man going about his life, harming no one, enjoying his family, enjoying his property. And Ahab the king became envious of Naboth's property. He wanted Naboth's property. He went and tried to buy it. And Naboth said, I like my house and my property. It's not for sale. Ahab was angry. I'm the king of Israel. What do you mean I can't have this property? He goes back to the palace and he sulks like a little boy. I'm taking my bat and ball and I'm going home. He goes back to the palace and sulks. And Jezebel, Ahab's wicked even wickeder. It's not good English, but it is good theology. Than Ahab said, what in the world are you so upset about? I want that property over there that Naboth got, and he won't sell it to me. And Jezebel said, you clodhopper. That's in the Hebrew. You clodhopper, you're the king. Take it. You want it? Take it. Better idea. So he sends his soldiers to Naboth's house, and they kill him. They just kill him. They just kill him. And Ahab takes the property. I just applied eminent domain at gunpoint and took his property and killed him in the process. The prophet of God came to Ahab and said what we just read. In the very spot on this property that you have just seized by murder and thievery, the dogs are going to lick your blood. Ahab died on the property that belonged to Naboth. And the dogs licked his blood out of the chariot on the property that used to belong to Naboth. You listen to me. You listen to the word of God. There one day will be a just recompense on these evil men and women in government and those who are the paid puppets of these evil men and women of government who are murdering innocent people, who are stealing the properties of innocent people, who are ruining the lives of people and stealing their fortunes. One day, as sure as there is a God in heaven, God will recompense upon their heads. Yeah. As surely as Naboth was avenged of Ahab, these wicked men and women in government are going to be avenged of God. You cannot trample over the freedoms and the rights and the lives of innocent men and women forever. There is a God of justice. We're not done yet. There's Jezebel. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou find me, O mine enemy? We could talk about that for a while, but I'll just pass on. And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I'll bring evil upon thee, and I'll take away thy posterity, and I'll cut off Ahab, him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I'll make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city of the dogs, the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Jezebel. 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. Verses 30 through 37 tells the story. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. Jezebel had dishonestly orchestrated her son becoming king. Jehu took care of him. He's dead. Now Jehu's after Jezebel. Jezebel is in her palace bedroom. She hears from the scouts that Jehu has killed her corrupt, illegitimate king's son, and he's on his way to find her. Kind of like Wyatt Earp in Tombstone. Justice is coming. What does it mean she paints her face? Unlike her husband, who tried to disguise himself in the field of battle. No, not Jezebel. Jezebel puts on her finest face. She puts on her finest hairpiece. She clothes herself in the finest regalia that was in her closet. And she stands in her window, the queen of the country, with all of her grandeur, all of her pomp. And she looks out, and she sees Jehu coming, and she pierces him with her eyes as if to say, "How dare you? You little feeble ant. Who do you think you are that you're going to come and get me, Jezebel, the queen of Israel?" Defiant she stood, proud, unbending, unrepentant, to the very end, unrepentant. As Jehu entered at the gate, she answered, "Had Zimri peace, and who slew his master? Who do you think you are?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, and the whole palace could hear him, and all the attendants, and the staff, and the guards, and the servants, they could all hear him. And he hollered out, and he said to everyone in the palace, "Who is on my side?" All right, everybody in the palace, all of you people looking out the windows, every one of you right now, you make up your mind. Are you on my side? Are you on Jezebel's side? Ladies and gentlemen, it's time we took a side. Amen. Make up your mind. Whose side are you on? He threw out the gauntlet. And he said, "Throw her down and they threw her down. Who killed Jezebel? Her own staff, her own attendants, her own servants, her own guards. They looked out at Jehu. And they said, you know what? I don't think it's in our best interest anymore to be a friend of Jezebel. Maybe they despised her from the beginning. Maybe they were tired of her cheating, her dishonesty, her murders. Maybe they were, who knows, or maybe it was a spur of the moment. Regardless, they threw her off and out the window. Like William Wallace, the king throws out of the window that friend of his son. Remember that? That's what happened to Jezebel. They threw her out the window. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Jehu ran over after she had fallen out with the chariot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. After all, she is a king's daughter. Let's give her a proper burial. And they went to bury her. But in the meantime, they didn't find any more of her than her skull and her feet and the palms of her hands. In the verse 36, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field of the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. While they were having dinner and talking about burying her, the wild dogs, starving and hungry, came and attacked the dead carcass of Jezebel and ate everything except her head and her hands and her feet. Just as God prophesied. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. To the church at Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God. Verse 19, I know thy works. And charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first, notwithstanding, I've got a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. Jezebel. The spirit of Jezebel, prevalent in the church of Thyatira. And the spirit of Jezebel is present in the spirit of many churches in America today. They are collaborating with evil. They are collaborating with wickedness. They have sold the truth of God for pottage or 30 pieces of silver or whatever the benefit might happen to be at the time. They no longer preach, thus saith the Lord. They no longer preach the truth of God. They pander. They grovel before these power elite. what has happened to the spiritual discernment of Christians and preachers in America today that they cannot understand the difference between the 400 paid hirelings of Ahab and the one man of God, Micaiah, who dares to tell the truth? How is it that people all across America that say they're saved, they say they are indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, which is supposed to teach them in all truth, and they cannot tell a lying prophet when they hear one? They do not know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. They cannot discern when they are being lied to and when they are being spoken truth. And they cannot tell the difference between the spirit of Jezebel and the spirit of God in a man like Micaiah. What's happened to us? To those of us in the household of faith, to those of us who are willing to say with Jehu, I'm on your side, who are willing to stand with Micaiah, even if it means being thrown in prison, there is a verse of scripture I'd like to leave you with. And that verse of scripture is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. I think it's very fitting that we conclude a message such as this with this scriptural promise. Philippians chapter 1 verse 28. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. Hello, stop there. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. Some of you haven't got it yet. And in nothing, terrified by your adversary. Did you see that story just a day or two ago? It was either yesterday or the day before. You know, the Congress just approved, just appropriated millions and millions of dollars to put 30,000 drones over the skies of the United States to spy on us. Well, some, you know, and now then even private groups are getting in on the act. They're buying drones to spy on us. So this animal rights group in South Carolina, I think it was, bought this drone to spy on the farmers and so forth in that area. So save the animals. And the farmers shot the drone out of the sky. So just like what Bruce said a week or so ago, what are drones? Targets. Say, man, what are we going to do? I hear so many Christians. I hear so many patriots. What are we going to do? And they're wringing their hands and they're just, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to stand like Micaiah and we're going to say, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, the adversary, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. In other words, you know, when these things come down, and when in our story with Micaiah and Ahab and Jehoshaphat, and those prophets, you know what all that did? it revealed who was real and who was phony. That's what it did. It revealed that the 400 prophets were phony prophets, and there was one prophet who was real. And when these things happen, that's what it does. It reveals the real from the phony. Don't be terrified by adversaries, because what are you doing? You're identifying who people are. Hardship, adversity, persecution reveals who people are. It reveals the enemy for who he is, and it reveals the true man of God for who he is. To them, it's an evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation. You're proving that you are for real, and they are proving that they are not. So don't be terrified by your enemies. Don't be terrified by your adversaries. There's still a God in heaven who can take a Syrian arrow out of the sky, and he can put it straight through the neck of the tyrant. There's still a God in heaven that can do that. Now, we aren't told what happened to Micaiah. The Bible is silent. One thing about it, Ahab didn't come back. And Ahab's officers didn't come back. And they fled like rats off of a sinking ship to save their own skin. What happened to Micaiah? I don't know. I just like to believe that there were some people that got back to that prison and said, "You know what, Micaiah? You are right. And you're God's man. And we're going to let you go. Thank you for telling us the truth." I'd like to think that. I don't know whether they did or whether they didn't. Whether he got out of that prison or stayed there till he died, he still stood like a rock in front of two kings. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord." You know, I'll give you this, and I'll. I remember watching the video when Bill Clinton and Hillary were giving Mother Teresa a national award at the White House. And there she was, little, aged Mother Teresa, under 5 feet tall, hunched over, had spent most of her life in the inner cities of the worst possible social conditions that men could think of. And she labored among the most diseased, forgotten people of the world, and loved them and served them and tried to help them. And she's standing in the White House in front of the President of the United States and his wife, with all of the regalia and all of the band and the music and the tapestry associated with such a presentation. And when it came her time to say a word or two, she looks up at Bill Clinton, all 6'3" of him, President of the United States, the most powerful man in the Western world, and she points her finger, which arthritis and so forth had made crooked, and she couldn't even straighten her finger, and she points her finger up at the President of the United States of America and says, "It is a sin to murder unborn babies." Wow. Micaiah stood in front of two kings. An unjust war will not be blessed of God. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if we could have, there's 300,000 evangelical churches in America today. If we could have 10% of them, if we could have 30,000 evangelical pastors that would stand up on their hind legs in their pulpits every Sunday and say in front of Congress, the Senate, the White House, the Supreme Court, and any other potentate of this country, you cannot violate the natural laws of God and get by with it. We could change the course of America. Let's stand for prayer.